We are in lesson number 17. And we're going to go through this chapter today, lesson number 17. This is Paul's second missionary journey that's going to end in this chapter. Just so you know, there's a total of three major missionary journeys that Paul goes on. And this is the conclusion of the second. Next week we'll start the third. As a matter of fact, the third missionary journey really starts in this chapter, but it's just a little bit. So we'll really get into that next week. But this is Paul's second missionary journey concluded. Chapter 18 concludes it, and it also begins the third. And you're going to see a few things in this chapter. That we're going to learn about the church in Corinth this morning, which, of course, two books of our Bible are named after, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? Two great books of the Bible. So we're going to learn about that church, how it started in Corinth. We're going to learn about some good friends that Paul meets. And we're also going to learn about another gifted speaker who's going to minister to a church in Ephesus. So a lot of different things going on, but first of all, we'll see the fellowship. Number one is fellowship. And you know, fellowship's important. Fellowship with other believers, that's number one, is fellowship. And Paul needed fellowship just like we need fellowship. We all need fellowship. Amen. We should not be lone rangers. We should not be hermits. We should not be ones who stay all by ourselves all the time. And we need fellowship. We need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for just encouragement, for challenging each other, keeping each other accountable. That's one of the important things about a local church. I believe that's why God wants us in a local church, because there's an accountability factor, you know? If you're not there, someone's going to call you and say, hey, we missed you, where were you, type of thing. There's accountability. It's also, again, for encouragement, like the Bible teaches about, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Amen. How do we get wiser? Well, by spending time with wise people, by learning from others that have been through whatever it is. So we need fellowship. So verse 1 of Acts chapter 18, we see that after these things, well, after what things? Well, the things of chapter 17 that we learned last week about Paul being in Athens. Remember last week we talked about Athens and the type of city that was. So after those things, he departed from Athens, and it says he came to Corinth. So here's another city that Paul goes to, the city of Corinth, and that's letter A. Paul left cultural Athens to go to the commercial city called Corinth. Letter A is Corinth. And that's spelled in verse 1. So this was a different type of city. You see, Paul went to all different places. Athens was a very cultural city. Corinth was a very commercialized city. But another thing, letter B. Here's a sad thing in letter B. Corinth was notorious for its immorality. A very immoral city. Corruption. That's what Corinth was known for. Back in those days, if somebody called you a Corinthian, it was not a compliment. It was not a compliment. That city was known for being a bad city. Morally, it was just a bad city. A lot of corruption. A lot of false gods and a lot of immoral worship that they would partake in. So this was the problem with the city. But you know, again, Paul didn't allow that to discourage him. Paul didn't say, oh, you know, these people, they're a bunch of bad people. I'm not going there. Paul didn't allow that to stop him. He still went there. You see? And the moral condition of a city should not, you know, prevent us from going there with the gospel. Right? Now, you might want to think twice about living in that city. You might need a little extra wisdom there. Remember what happened to Lot when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That ended up badly. But they needed the gospel of the city of Corinth, all right? And we're going to look now in Acts 18, verse number 2. Acts 18 and verse 2. And it says here that they found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. All right? And it says, why were they there? Well, why? Because Claudius was one of the leaders, and he commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. You know, they were experiencing a lot of anti-Semitism in those days, the Jewish people, all right, during the Roman Empire. So this was, they were commanded to leave Rome. So here's a Jewish couple, Apollos, or not Apollos, he's coming later, I'm sorry, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, and they leave Rome and they go to this area. And this is letter C. It was there that Paul found wonderful friends in the ministry. Letter C. Wonderful friends in the ministry. You know, what a blessing to find friends in the ministry, right? To have good, godly friends. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla were to the Apostle Paul. Great friends. And it was in this place, this area that of Corinth that they met. And letter D, you know this, husband and wife teams are so valuable to the church, letter D. Husband and wife teams. What better way to serve the Lord than as a husband and wife, right? To band together, and God can truly use that in the local church. Husband and wife teams. We need more of those. We need more husband and wife teams. And we need everybody. We need, you know, we need singles and we need couples. We need everybody. But husband and wife teams can be very valuable in the church also. A lot of things that they can do that maybe others can't. Okay? So, Aquila and Priscilla are a classic example of a husband and wife team that are faithful to the Lord. And you're going to see how God uses them later in the chapter. God's going to use them in a special way. This couple. And in verse 3, they had something in common with Paul. They had something in common with Paul in this verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, meaning he worked with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So they had something in common. They shared the same trade. Tent makers. And letter E, Paul had a trade to fall back on. That's a good thing to have. To have a trade to fall back on in case times get tough. Something you can fall back on and say, alright, you know. For Paul, if the offerings weren't great, because, you know, Paul wasn't always supported by the churches he went to. Being a church planting missionary means you're starting churches that sometimes are unable to support you. So being that Paul was that kind of a missionary, he didn't always have the funding that he needed. So Paul sometimes had to work. And he was willing to do that. Bible's very clear about work. It's not a curse. And we may curse our work at times. I hate this job. Why do I have to do this? You know, we all get to those points at times where we feel stressed in our work. But work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Adam and Eve worked before sin entered the world, right? So work was not a curse. Work is a blessing. It's a good thing. God wants us to work for those that are able to. God wants us to work. And, you know, the Bible's pretty clear, actually. He that would not work, neither should he eat. Right? I mean, the Bible's pretty clear on that. So we should all be willing to work and do our part. That's a biblical thing. So, Paul had a trade. Now, Paul didn't always work a job like this. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. So we're going to see. It depends on what his need was. And, he was working with Aquila and Priscilla because they both had the tent-making job, all right? They had that tent-making job, and they would work together. So that is number one. They had good fellowship, good friends. They worked with them. They spent time together, and they're going to serve the Lord together. Now, number two is founding a church. The founding of a church. All right, so founding a church. When you begin a church, it's the foundation. And verse 4 is where we see that Paul, as was his habit, went to the synagogues first. Look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:4. He was in the synagogue every Sabbath day he went. And letter A, again, Paul preached first in the synagogue. That's where he preached first. But it didn't always go well. When you preach to people that are in a different, shall you say, a religion, if you will. I mean, they were still, you know, those in a synagogue were still practicing Judaism. You're not always going to get a good reception. All right? If I took this Sunday school lesson and went into another church, maybe the church up the corner there, it might not be received the same way as it would be here. Why is that? Well, because it's going to go contrary, possibly, to some of the things that they're used to, right? There's going to be maybe some contrary things. Think about Paul. All right, Paul went into these religious establishments and he had to try to convince them that what they were doing was wrong. Now that doesn't always get received well, does it? I mean, you walk into somebody else's church and you get up and preach to them and say, you guys are doing this wrongly. You need to change this, change that. This is the way it should be. Naturally, you understand that's not going to be received well, is it? That's not going to be received well. So look at verse number 6. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. All right? They basically ran him out. They said, get out of here. We're not listening to this. You get out of here. Now, Paul, what was Paul's message, by the way? His message was that Jesus was the Messiah. And what did they say? They said, get out of here. We don't want to hear that. Imagine that. They said, get out of here. We don't want to hear that. Because the Jews as a whole, in their Judaism, rejected Christ. So they opposed themselves. And what did Paul do? Well, Paul was human. Paul was not super saint. He's a great man of God, right? But he was not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. Look at verse number 6. He got angry. He shook his raiment, and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. He basically said, I'm done with you guys. I'm writing you off. I'm out of here. He got mad. He was human. So letter B, being human, Paul became frustrated. We all experience it, don't we? Frustration. You want people to see the truth. You want them to understand what God has shown you. But let's face it, only God can open their eyes. And it can easily get frustrating when they don't see it your way. Paul was human. He got frustrated. He wrote them off. He says, I'm done with you. We'll see what God said, though. All right? Because God has different plans, right? Look at verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart to the synagogue. And verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. So even in the midst of all that frustration, and even in what seemed to be, oh, these people don't want to hear it, guess what? The ruler of the synagogue got saved. Imagine that. So good things always come out of even the frustrating situations. And it says he believed, his whole house believed with him. And look at the end of verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So God did do work there. It was frustrating for Paul. Not everybody got saved, of course not. But some did, and that's all that matters. Some did. And that's letter C. Letter C. Despite many rejecting the word, there was a group which did receive Paul's message. Some did receive it. And that's just the way it's always going to be. You'll have those that reject the message, but you will have those that receive the message. And we just need to be thankful for those that receive it. Don't allow those that reject it to frustrate you. Realize, it's between them and God. God has to work in their hearts. And if they reject the word, well, then that's between them and God. We pray for them, but don't let it frustrate you. So Paul did see some good fruit. And it was while Paul was at that place, verse 9, that God spoke to Paul. Because God knew Paul's heart. And notice what God says in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying this, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Basically, God came to Paul that night because Paul was a frustrated preacher, and being a preacher and being in the ministry can be very frustrating because you see rejection after rejection. You see folks that don't want to hear the truth, and it gets very frustrating. God said to Paul, Paul, I know you want to write these people off. I know you want to say, that's it, I'm done with them. But God said to Paul, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to write them off. I still have people in the city that are going to be saved. So I need you to stay here, Paul. And that was what Paul needed to hear. So that's, you know, God encouraged him, letter D. God sent some much needed encouragement to a discouraged apostle. Even the apostle Paul, the great apostle Paul, the writer of many of our wonderful New Testament books, even he got discouraged. He got discouraged and he knew what it was like to be down in the ministry. But God came to him and said, I still have good work for you to do here, Paul. Don't quit. It's easy to want to quit when you're trying to see good things happen and it's not being received well. You're trying to encourage somebody to do right, but they keep throwing it back at you. They keep rejecting you. That can be very discouraging. But God said to Paul, I still have work for you to do here, so don't quit. It could be in your own family, all right? where you get discouraged and you think these they just won't listen to me, they just won't, it's not, God just says don't quit. So God said, I still have much people in this city. And that's interesting to me, that's letter E. The Lord knew those who were yet to be saved. God knows the future, doesn't He? Sure. He knew those who were yet to be saved. I think that's interesting. God knows who's yet to be saved in your family. God knows who's yet to be saved in the city of Garfield. God knows who's yet to be saved in wherever it is. He knows who's yet to be saved. All right? I believe that every person has a free will. They have their own free will, whether to receive Christ or reject Christ. I don't believe that God ever forces anybody to be saved. So I don't take the avenue of God makes these people saved versus not. I don't take that road, but you have to believe that God knows who will be saved because He knows the future. So He can see down the corridors of time and He can see who will be saved in the future. So what should we do? Lord, lead us to those people. Right? God, lead us to those people that are ready for the gospel, just like we learned about Macedonia. Remember when Paul saw the vision of Macedonia, come over and help us. They were ready for the gospel. God sent them to Macedonia and people were there ready. Lydia. Lydia was basically there at the riverside waiting. And Paul went and preached and she got saved. That's what we want. Lord, lead us to the right people. So God sent some good encouragement and said, listen, I still got people that are going to be saved in this city. Well, verse 11, notice Paul stayed there. He obeyed. Paul obeyed the Lord. He stayed there, as a matter of fact, for a year and 6 months. That's a good amount of time. And then in verse 12, we see some problems. Because here we see, of course, Gallio was a deputy there, and the Jews bring Paul and say, this guy is causing trouble, verse 13. He's persuading us to worship God contrary to our law. And in verse 14, Paul was about to open his mouth, the Bible says. He was about to give his defense, and Gallio, the deputy, said, I'm not even listening to this. He said in verse 14, if this is about a crime, I'll listen. But if this is about your law and his words and your words, he says, I don't want to hear it. He had no interest in it. In verse 15, he says, I'm not going to judge any such matters. So basically, this deputy dismissed the whole situation. He says, I don't want to hear it. Don't even start. You get the feeling, and we know it from history, that these people, whoever it was, the Romans or other Gentile groups, they really didn't get along well with the Jews, unfortunately. They didn't, and they didn't want to hear it. They said, "You take this to your own courts, your own Jewish courts, because we don't want to hear this." So, verse number 16, he drave them from the judgment seat. He said, "Go, I don't want to hear it." Now, verse 17, the Greeks, of course, they're mad, and they took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Again, you see the anti-Semitism that was going on in those days. And Gallio didn't even care. The deputy just turned a blind eye to it. So sad. Sad to hear of all that. But it's been going on. So letter F, there was more opposition from the religious Jews in Corinth too. So there was some opposition. They tried to get him out, but notice, in this area, Corinth said, no, we're not gonna listen to this. And Paul got to stay there. And that's why letter G, Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. A year and a half. 18 months. And it was during that time that he wrote two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So if you want to know what Paul was experiencing during his time, you just read those two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So Paul was there for 18 months. And during that time, he wrote the two letters to the Thessalonians. So we see there was fellowship, there was the founding of a church, even in a tough area. And number three, there's the following up. Paul always followed up with churches that he started. Following up in the ministry. That's where we go to verse 18. See verse 18? And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Look at his new friends. They followed with him. See? They formed a solid friendship where they said, we want to go with you, Paul. And they went with him. And it speaks about Paul having a vow Now, different people have different views on what that was. It could have been a temporary Nazirite kind of vow for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't really need to worry about it. But Paul decided to cut his hair before he went out, and in verse 19, he went to Ephesus, and he left the husband and wife team there, which most people believe that Aquila and Priscilla were the ones that started the church in Ephesus. Because Paul's going to come back there later, and he's going to do more work, but many people believe Aquila and Priscilla laid the foundations for that church in Ephesus, which, of course, is where we get our book, Ephesians, right? The book of Ephesians from. And Paul went into the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews there, and they wanted him to stay. They said, oh, please stay, teach us more. This he had a good reception there. But he said, I can't. Verse 21, he said, I must go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast day, the Jewish feast day. And he says, I'll return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul had to move on. Letter A, Paul did not start the church at Ephesus. He had decided to go to Jerusalem for the feast day. So Paul did not stay in Ephesus. He's going to come back later. We'll see that next week. And that'll be an interesting place. Next week, there's amazing things that happen there. But Paul did not start the church at Ephesus. He had decided to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 22, when he landed at Caesarea, this is where he does some follow-up work. He went up, saluted the church, and went to Antioch. In verse 23, after he had spent some time there, notice, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening, I like this last phrase, strengthening all the disciples. And that's letter B. Paul wanted to make sure and to check on the established churches to see how they were doing. He said, I want to see how the churches are doing. This is a common thing that Paul did. Paul always followed up on his churches to make sure they were doing all right. And then it says he would strengthen them. Look at verse or letter C. All believers need to constantly be strengthened in the things of the Word. Why do we come to church every week? We need to be strengthened. It's a strengthening time. That's why we come to church. So think about that. If going to church is a strengthening time, then what's the opposite? Yeah. When we don't go to church, we're weakening ourselves. We're only weakening ourselves. Now, God knows when there's legit reasons, right? The Lord understands that. When there's legit reasons that we can't be here, whether it be sickness or other family situations, God understands that. But I'm just talking about waking up and saying, I just don't feel like going today. I'm going to stay home. I'm tired. Who isn't tired? Raise your hand, please. We're all tired. Then you work all week. We all work all week, right? And then, you know, Saturday is for many is chore day. All kinds of other work. And sure, Sunday morning rolls around, you're dog tired. No doubt about it. Physically, you're tired. But I'll tell you what, when you go to church for spiritual strengthening, right? And if we don't go, we're weakening ourselves. Amen. We really are. So Paul said, it says right there at the end of verse 23, that in the churches, that he went there and strengthening all the disciples through preaching. It's food. It's spiritual food. It's nourishment. Now that shouldn't be the only spiritual food we get all week, right? We need to read the Bible ourselves every day. That's daily strengthening. We need that also. But we need both. You see, personal devotions with the Lord at home, and then corporate worship with God's people in church. We need both. If you want to be a well-rounded, healthy, strong Christian, you got to have all those things. That's what God said. And He's the Creator, right? So He knows what we need more than we know what we need, right? And if He said in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, He has good reason to say that. And it's just like a parent that tells their child to brush their teeth every day. And they might say, why? Well, you know why. They may not know why. You know why. It's for their own personal good. Well, same thing with church. God tells us to go to church, and some Christians have the attitude of, well, what's the big deal? Why? Well, because God said so, and He knows what we need. He knows what we need.
That's why we need the church and the friends.
Amen.
They're the ones that strengthen you when you're falling down on your face.
Sure.
Especially if you've had unsafe people in your family, like I do.
Right.
You can't go to them. They'll never understand.
Sure. When you have spiritual situations, you need encouragement. You know, it's folks in the church that are going to come alongside and help you out. And very important. So the believers were strengthened in the things of the Word, letter C. That's a great thought. Now, verse 24. Now we meet another great man in the book of Acts. His name is Apollos.
Amen.
He's mentioned in the book of Corinthians. We'll look there in a moment. But a certain Jew named Apollos, this is such an interesting story because here's this man named Apollos in verse 24. He's born in Alexandria, and it tells us he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. And he went to Ephesus. Now, if we stop there, we would think, man, this guy's great. When can we have him come preach in our church? We'd be signing him up for an evangelistic week. We would love to have him in our church. But when you read verse number 25, you realize, uh-oh, he's missing something. Look at verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew about the Lord, no doubt. He understood the things of God. He was fervent in spirit. That word fervent means he was exciting. I mean, he would have been one of those exciting preachers to listen to. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But look at the last phrase of verse 25. He knew only about the baptism of John. He only knew about John the Baptist's message. And John the Baptist's message was great, but it wasn't complete. John the Baptist's message was prepare for the coming Messiah. And that's where it ended. His message was basically, repent. The day of the Lord is at hand. Get ready. And that's where it ended. Imagine, now these years have gone by. By Acts chapter 18, we're at least 15 years past the resurrection of Christ. But because of where he was from, farther away from the events, he had not yet heard. They didn't have internet. He couldn't check his phone and see what the latest tweets were and say, oh, what's the latest Twitter update on what's going on in Israel? He couldn't check that. So he had no idea that Jesus had died and risen again. Imagine that. So he's going by what he knows. He's doing his best, and God commends him for that. I mean, he's spoken well of in this chapter. So he's doing what he can. He's going by what he knows, but he doesn't know about Christ yet. Great preacher. But if he came in here and preached in that, if we cut it off right there at verse number 24 and he came to preach, he'd probably preach a great sermon, but he wouldn't talk about Christ. How sad that would be. He'd be a great preacher, but he wouldn't talk about Christ because he hadn't heard yet. So look at verse number 26. Aquila and Priscilla, remember them? See how God uses this husband and wife team? They meet Apollos in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I wish I could have heard that meeting, that conversation. I would love to have heard that conversation. I'm sure it went to the effect of, hey, why don't you come over to our house after synagogue and we'll have lunch. And, they had lunch together. I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla said, man, that was a great lesson. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. You're a great, gifted preacher. But there's something we want to talk to you about. Have you heard about a man named Jesus, the one that John the Baptist was telling about? Well, let us tell you about him. He lived, and, I'm sure they told him all about the life of Christ and the miracles he did. And he died on the cross and rose again the third day. And he's our Messiah. And he's the one. And they had to, as it says at the end of verse 26, expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. They had to open up more of the Bible to him and say, you got to understand this part. And Apollos, of course, received it. So that's letter D. Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. That word eloquent is found in verse 24. He was a very eloquent speaker, but he did not know of Christ's death and resurrection yet. So he didn't have the full story. He didn't know everything about the gospel yet. He only knew about John and John the Baptist. So letter D, he was very eloquent. Letter E, he knew the Old Testament very well, but was not saved yet. He wasn't saved. He needed to be saved. You see, knowing about the Old Testament, not enough. Knowing about even John the Baptist's message, not enough. Now that we're in the New Testament era, you need to know about Christ. But then he goes on, letter F, Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home to teach him. They had to take him aside and teach him. Took him into their home. That's a great, again, getting back to that idea of husband and wife teams, a great opportunity for a husband and wife to bring a person into their home and teach them the things of God. Great opportunity. Wonderful blessing. So they took him into their home. And then we go to verse 27, afterwards, we obviously, you know, although it doesn't tell us, you know, the in-between the lines story, between verses 26 and 27, we know, though, from the rest of the story that Apollos got saved. Alright? He got saved. He received their message. Because verse 27, what happens? He becomes a missionary. Look at verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So we know, in between the lines, we read in between the lines here that Apollos got saved, and letter G, Apollos would also become a missionary, another missionary. This is how God works. You have Paul, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. Will they become missionaries? And then they go somewhere. And then Aquila and Priscilla meet Apollos, and he becomes a missionary. And before you know it, it spreads. That's how it works. It's called multiplication. How would you rather make money? By addition or multiplication? Sure. Anybody would like to make money by multiplication, if you can. If you figure it out, let me know. I'd like to know how to do that. Multiplication. That's the best way to make money. And that's how God grows His church. By multiplication. You get two people. Alright, well, let's start with one, and one reaches one. And then those two reach some more, and then those new people, now you got four, and they reach more, and it just multiplies. It's called exponential. Okay? And that's how the church can grow best, is when everybody in the church is reaching somebody. If one person is doing the work, there's only so much one person can do, but imagine if everybody's doing something, then it's a team effort. So that's what's going on here. Apollos becomes a missionary, and letter H, he became a real gift to the church. What a blessing to have gifted men come through the church, and whether they be evangelists and missionaries and others that can come through and preach and bring encouragement. I'm thankful for the evangelists that come through our church. I'm thankful for men like Dan Souza that are a real gift to the church. A blessing. Now, verse 28, it says, "For he mightily," this is what Apollos did, "for he mightily convinced the Jews." And that publicly, he did this publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. See? But who taught him? Aquila and Priscilla. And now he's out teaching others. That's how God works. You see? So you never know, the person that you bring to the Lord might become a missionary someday and reach others. What a great thought. So that's letter I. Proving Christ was the Messiah was another focus of Apollos. That was his focus, was proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what he did. He was an evangelist, missionary, whatever you want to call him. He went to areas where there were non-believers and he preached publicly, showing from the Bible who Christ was. And then letter J, as a matter of fact, it got so heated that letter J, believers in Corinth loved Apollos and Paul so much that it was causing divisions in the church. Imagine this. Apollos and Paul both had ministries for a time in Corinth that it caused divisions. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians as we finish out this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It caused divisions in the church. There started to form in the church what I guess you could call favorite preacher clubs. Sounds silly, but really that's what they were doing. Like different fan clubs for different preachers. Corinth was blessed with gifted preachers, and it got to the point where there was a little rivalry in the church about who the best preacher was. And they began to cause different groups. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, arguing." Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos," and they even threw Peter in there, "I am of Cephas," who is Peter, "and I of Christ." They had all these different groups. "Well, we think Peter's better. We like Apollos." "No, we think Paul." And they all started arguing in the church. Imagine arguing over that. But that's what they did. They actually made it into a big debate. Who was best? And they had an argument over it. Verse 13, Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, "What is this all about?" He says, "This isn't, you know, why are you forming different divisions? It's not about us men It's about Christ. It's not about who you think the best preacher is. Or our eyes are supposed to be on Christ. Right? Look at chapter number 3. It continues. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul is not happy with them about this. Paul was not sitting there saying, yeah, vote for me. Yeah, I want you to make me the number one preacher. No, Paul said, this is wrong. Paul said, you can't do this. It's not about who your favorite preacher is. It's about Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, you are yet carnal. That means you're living in the flesh, not in the spirit. You're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? You're arguing about me and Apollos? It's not about us. Look at what he says in verse 5. And this is a great attitude for us to take in the church. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. He's basically saying, we're just workers for God. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's about the Lord. This is the Lord's work, he says. This isn't Paul's work. This isn't Apollos' work. He says, God, this is God's work. All eyes should be on God. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. You can plant the seed, you can water the seed, but only God can make the seed grow.
Amen.
And Paul basically says, yeah, I may have planted the seeds. Paul started the church in Corinth, and Apollos came and preached and taught and watered the seed. That's great, but in the end, who really gets the glory? God does. It's not about the planter, the waterer. It's about God. So Paul really points their focus on the Lord, and that's a great place to keep our focus. Verse 7, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. We're just workers for God, and God is the one that gets the glory. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. He basically says, me and Apollos, we're not working against each other, we're working with each other. I planted, Apollos came after and watered, we work together. It's not a competition. Church work is not a competition. Well, who can do a better job? Who can do more? No, it's not a competition. We all work together. We're on the same team for the same goals. Imagine if players on the same team started competing against each other. I enjoy March. They call it March Madness. If you're into it, you know, college basketball, you can't get away from it, I'm sure. Every channel in March has it on every Saturday. You can't get away from it. But it's an enjoyable time for me. I enjoy watching it. But imagine if the players on each college team started competing against each other, trying to outscore each other, saying, well, I want to shoot more. I'm not going to pass. I want to get the glory. Imagine if they started competing against each other. They wouldn't win. You see? And the same is true in church. It's not a competition. Who can outdo the other? Who's better than the other? It's not about that. It's about being on the same team, working together. Paul says, we are one. We're one body. And verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not a competition.
Amen.
Everybody does their own job for God's glory, and they'll each get their own reward in the end from the Lord. It's not a competition. It's not about, well, I won the contest because I did more in the church. No. We're all on the same team, right? Everybody's on the same team, and Paul wants to drive that home. So, yeah, Apollos was a great man of God, but it actually the church began to get off track. Be careful. It's a blessing to have gifted men come through the church, but we need to always keep our eyes on the Lord. That's where our eyes belong, not on people, but on the Lord. The conclusion says, life's best revelations flash upon us while we're abiding in the fields of duty. Why? Why is he saying this man? He says, keep to your daily breadwinning, and amid your toils you shall receive great benedictions and see glad visions. Like what? Well, working in the shop, the office, the warehouse may become a house of God. Do thy work and do it diligently. In it thou mayest find rare soul fellowships, as did Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were minding their own business, husband and wife, doing great work, you know, just working as tent makers. And who did they meet? The Apostle Paul. What a blessing. You never know who you're going to meet when you're just doing your job. When you're doing what you're supposed to do, God might just send you an extra special blessing you didn't expect.
Amen.
And that was a special blessing. Imagine being able to meet the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they were looking for him? No. They were just doing their work. So that ends the second missionary journey. Next week we'll start the third, where he goes into Ephesus. You can read it in the next chapter, Acts chapter 19, we'll discuss it. So next week we'll be in Acts 19 and we'll see some interesting things there. So let's close in prayer.